So we're going to actually do something a little bit different today. We're going to still do a sermon, so we're not going to be that drastic in doing something different. But we are, Lord willing, going to start a new book of the Bible in February. We're going to go through, you ready? This is exciting, the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, there you go. Normally you might hear that and the attendance might plummet a little bit. That won't be the case. It is such a good book of the Bible. It really is going to partner well with Galatians that we went through. And so, Lord willing, we'll get into that book of the Bible. So today what I want to do, though, is do some, just a topic that's resonated in me even before I was a believer, I think. When I was in high school, I remember journaling. I did that like 3 times in high school. I didn't do it very often. And most of the time when I journaled, it was very just personal thoughts about God. I had an awareness of God. I wanted to be religious, so to speak. And again, I don't think I was truly a Christian at that time. I had concepts and I had ideas, but I wasn't his disciple at that time. But it was journaling that I hungered to know the living God. I just want to know him. And so from that early age, when I was 16 or so, carrying throughout my life, even when I became born again and began enjoying the presence of God, passages of scripture that would talk about knowing God would jump off the page, delighting in God. Yes, that's what I want. Songs that would be sung about knowing God just resonated. That was my heart and my prayer. And so that's the topic today. It's about knowing the living God. And I hope it's helpful. I hope it stirs up within you affections that this is the path I want to be on. I know him, but I really want to know him better. So if you're a believer, you've already met the living God. You know him. You know about him. You know some concepts of him. And God has awakened you. You've come alive. And you're spiritually now. You're connected. He's your father. You're his son. You're his daughter. And yet, you're just not satisfied. You want more of him. You don't just want his blessings. You don't just come to church to fulfill a religious obligation or duty. You want him. I want the living God. We don't just sing these songs to, again, go through tradition. This is what we do. I'm singing songs. My hope is found in nothing less than you. And our hearts are reverberating that. It's real. It's genuine. Again, it's not some token that we do or some way in which we're trying to just please God or impress one another. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to go all over the scriptures again. We did this last week. I thought about putting it up on PowerPoint, but I really want you to see it in the Word so that you see it in your Bible or a pew Bible, and I have the page numbers and we'll let you get there. So we're going to keep you awake perhaps today by at least having you page through the scriptures. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 11. This is page 1007 in those pew Bibles, and I think the unfortunate thing about the pew Bibles is the print is very small, but your eyes will hopefully focus in on it. Page 1007, or in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. This whole idea and this whole notion of knowing God is the essence of our faith. So please follow with me. My faith in God, the essence of that is that I know him. So you see that, right? Hebrews 11 is all about faith. So Hebrews 11, verse 6, try to find it there. Here we go, Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, so if I don't have faith in who the living God is and resting and trusting and depending on him, it is impossible to please him. God's thrust of a word, it's impossible. You can't. It is impossible. You get that? I can't do it. It's impossible to please God without faith. But then it goes on and says, for whoever would draw near, and this is the idea of what faith does in you. I draw near to God. I want more of him. Do you get this? I'm here. I've been born again, but I want to go here. I want to draw closer to him. Every day, the heartbeat of my life is I want more of him. And so with that God-implanted desire, whoever would draw near to him, here's what they would do. Here's what the faith looks like. Must believe that he exists, the God of the Bible, not just a idea of him, but I know that God is loving and merciful and wise and sovereign. I believe in the God of the Bible. He exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. What are we seeking him for? We found him at conversion, right? We found part of him. I want more. I just want to press into him. I want to continue after him. I long for more of him. I want to know God better. So that's the essence of your faith. This is secured for you in the gospel. We read Jeremiah 31. You don't have to go back there, but it's talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And they were living under the law of God. They were trying to maintain relationship with God through obedience. And there's righteousness there. We won't go into the gospel theology there. But God said to his people, I'm going to give you a new covenant. And in this covenant, you're not going to have the law written on tablets of stone. It's going to be in your heart. I'm going to put it in your heart. Spirit lives there, right? And not only that, it says there no longer are you going to have to go to each other and say, no God. You're not going to have to go to your neighbor and say, no God. Because it says there when the new covenant comes, you will know God. Because Jesus Christ shows up and that's where the knowledge of God comes. So here's my point. This seeking, this drawing near, this desire for him begins in the gospel. And let me show you another passage. This is John 17, page 903. So John 17, when you're born again, something happens. The lights come on. You're new. It's new birth, Jesus talks about in John 3. You're made new. You have new affections. You have new desires. The old patterns of living just aren't satisfying anymore. And one of the things that I long for, I hunger for, is I want him. I want more of him. So, and it's interesting here how it's laid out. Jesus here, right before he's about to go to the cross, he's praying. And verse 3 of John 17 says this, and this is eternal life. Now stop there. It's going to define it. And of course we think, okay, you're born again, no hell, get heaven, forever with him. But look what he says here. Jesus puts a different truth in place here. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There it is again. Here's eternal life. It's not just that you get out of hell and you get heaven. Jesus secures for you that does happen, but he also implants deep in you that you know God. And I want more of him. The essence of our faith, the new covenant promises realized in Jesus in my heart. I want him. I long for him. I want more of him. Oh, we have more we could say. You see this in Moses. Moses is a guy that actually talked with God. He heard God's voice. He was in the mountain and God showed up. And it's interesting, Moses who had met God, Moses who had seen God work through the 10 plagues, Moses who watched God open up the river water so they could pass through on dry ground, he comes up to God one day and he says, basically, I just want to know you. Show me your glory. I want more of you. I've seen so much of you, but I know there's so much more to behold. I want you. Paul the Apostle, and we'll get to this later, in Philippians 3, he's another one who knew God well. He wrote the Bible. And he says, I count everything that I've ever accomplished as dung, as junk, as garbage, for the sake of knowing him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here's one that already knew God, but I want more. I'm drawing. And so here's what... Is this you? Do you thirst for God? Don Whitney, this is an excellent little book, by the way. It's 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. I use this in discipleship. Some of you might have worked through it a little bit with you. But he says this about thirsting for God or knowing God. He references Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come up here before God? And then he asks this question. Does this describe your thirst for God? Now, what you're all supposed to say, yes, but seriously, introspection time. You're reading Psalm 42, and he's likening it to this dying deer who's just looking and running to the water hole and gulping down the water because he's finding satisfaction. Is this your thirst for God? He says, does this describe your thirst for God? And if so, which I know it's resonating in some of you, yes, be encouraged. Whatever else is transpiring in your Christian life, your soul thirst is a sign of soul growth. So I'm talking to many of you, my brothers and sisters, who we're not always like the deer. Sometimes we're a little too much drinking at the water of the world, and we're not hungering and thirsting for him. But I know if you're a believer, it's going to resound in you. Another book that I referenced in preparation for this is a best-selling Christian book. And sometimes when it sells millions of copies, you wonder, well, is this really Christian or not? You wonder, what exactly, why are people buying this? But this one is a solid book, and I commend it to all of you. It's a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. And in chapter two of that book, he lays out evidences of your desire to know God. This is what it looks like in the life of a person who wants to know God. This is what pursuing and knowing God does to a person. And I'm actually going to follow his outline a little bit. He goes through the book of Daniel, so get the fingers ready. We're going to be in Daniel here a little bit. What effects does knowing God have on a person? So, you with me here? We're going to paint a picture from the book of Daniel. What these people who know God, how it looks, the color of it. Now, we're not just talking dry theology now. We're going to actually see these people who know God, this is what it does in them. This is what it produces in them. And I'm listening to this and I'm saying, yes, I want some of that. I want to latch onto that. I do want to know God better. So, four things. If you're taking notes, I'll try to repeat myself at least once when I give you the points. But number one, he says, those who know God have great energy for God. Those people who know the living God, not just theoretically, I don't know just about him. I can tell you he's omniscient, and that means he sees all things, and he's omnipotent, and that means he's all powerful. These are people who says, I know the living God's omniscient because I constantly am aware of his presence and his guidance and his goodness. I'm aware of the omnipotence of God because I know his power in my own life. I know God. He is real to me. I love him. I don't love him as I just sing to him, but my heart has affections for him. One thing they do, those who know God have great energy for God. And he references Daniel 30, chapter 11. So page 742 in your pew Bible there. They have great energy for God. Daniel chapter 11. Page 742. In Daniel chapter 11, the beginning part of this is just basically about people who are anti-God. The abomination of desolation, I think, is mentioned here, which is the temple is going to be completely embarrassed by idolatry. But then as this is happening, as the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, the capital, and Judah, and then particularly in the temple, there are going to be a remnant of people who do know God. And this is going to bother them. It's not going to bother them just because their culture, their traditions are at risk. It's because the living God is being dishonored. And they can't just sit by and feel bad for themselves. They got to do something. So, chapter 11, verse 32, if you can find that. And we're jumping in the midst of that context. In verse 32, speaking of the evil that's happening, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. Now watch this. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The people who are these people that are actually zealous for God? They know him. I've experienced the living God. This is a travesty. The living God is being reproached. He's being dishonored. He's being defiled. His light and his glory and his truth is being lost. We got to do something. They're going to take action. So, my brothers and sisters, if you're feeling this inactivity, we've got ministry opportunities all over, and you're really not jumping in, and then perhaps you're just not knowing and beholding and enjoying the living God as we should. Those who know God take action. There's another story. So this is in the prophecies in the latter half of Deuteronomy. If you've read through Daniel, you love the first five or six chapters. Then he goes into these crazy apocalyptic visions and prophecies. But if you go back to the narratives, to the fun stories, you probably remember Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Rakshak and Benny, for you who grew up on VeggieTales. They're the ones who were commanded to be a part of emperor worship. You will worship the emperor. So we're going to play the songs, and when the songs begin, everyone's going to bow before this giant statue of the emperor. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego purposed in their heart, no, we're not going to do that. And you see them defying the king and being threatened to be thrown into a fiery furnace and then thrown into the fiery furnace. They weren't going to sit back. They weren't just going to go, all right, maybe if we bow, then we can have this influence of God in other ways. No, we're going to take action. This is wrong, and we're going to publicly... By the way, the people of Israel are in Babylon. Don't you think there were more Jewish people in Babylon? There's not much reference to any other Jewish person standing up for the right of God. And it's interesting that it's only four people. And I don't know about you, I've thought about this. What if I were the only Christian in the world? Wouldn't that be hard? I'm on my own. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had each other, but that was it. So what gave them that boldness? How could they be so crazy for the sake of God's name? They knew God. Now, we're going to continue, and you'll see this flesh out a little bit. So number one, those who know God have great energy for God. Number two, and again, you could read this in chapter two and flesh it out, and I've tweaked it a little bit, but from Packer's book. But number two, those who know God have great thoughts of God. You all think, right now some of you are thinking, some of you are sleeping, some of your mind is in Timbuktu, but we're always thinking. And those who know God have these grand, real pictures of who the living God is. I know God. And that's all. The book of Daniel is a wonderful place if you are, you know, not seeing God well. It's just this pronouncement of God being sovereign over all nations and these glory. In fact, let's look at just a few. This is how Daniel thought of God. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. This is page 738. You're in Daniel. We're going to be here for a little bit. In Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar having these dreams, these crazy dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar knew they weren't just bad pizza, falling asleep, having weird dreams. He knew that something was going on. And so he's asking people, come interpret these dreams. Nobody could but Daniel. And Daniel shows up to interpret the dreams. And you can read through it, but particularly look at verse 20. Here's what Daniel says about God. It says at the end of verse 19, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be... Now watch how he's... This is just coming from who he knows God to be. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. By the way, who's he talking to right here? The king. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is the darkness and the light that dwells with him. To you, O God, my Father, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now, he didn't go for a month and go, okay, I got to preach a sermon. That just flowed. Okay, so God answered this prayer, and he's just, this is who God is, and he's just rehearsing this. We got to keep going. There's more to look at. Go to chapter 9, and again, Daniel, and we're going to skip through several verses here. Page 746 into 747. Very bottom of the page there, verse 4 of Daniel 9. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments. And let me just stop there. For so many of us, those are just words on a page. Daniel, this is a reality. This is God. I know him. I know him so that I'm do crazy things, like I'm going to get thrown into a lion's den and I'm not going to bow before the king because I know God. And this is not just words on a page. These aren't just memory verses. This is my reality. I know God to be this. And you read in verse 7, he continues on. There's a lot in here. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. Verse 9. To the Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought us to it. For the Lord, our God, is righteous in all his works that he has done. Now, please, we're racing through it. But I'm telling you, all of these things that Daniel knew, if we begin to see the living God in all reality, not just theory and not just mystical and fanciful, but it's a reality, your thoughts will be great of God. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Go back to chapter 4. Here's Nebuchadnezzar who did not have great thoughts of God until God absolutely destroyed him. Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of the ruling empire of the world, stands up on the top of his palace looking out of Babylon, and he says, oh, look at my mighty Babylon that I built. And instantly God said, that's not true. I established this, and completely humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and he was crazy for 7 years. And then at the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. Look how he sees God now, verse 34. You go to page 742 in the Pew Bible. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. So he stops looking at his kingdom here on earth and looks at the eternal kingdom. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. These words mean much from a king. He's not talking about his little dominion that will end when the biggest army comes or when he gets sick and dies or whatever. He's talking about the God who is the ultimate king. And then verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Those are big thoughts of God. Fully realize. He just spent 7 years being taught this lesson. At the end of that time, he knew God. He had great thoughts of who God is. There's another king mentioned in Daniel in chapter 6, verse 25. This is page 744. This is the next superpower king, King Cyrus, who was king of Persia. In verse 25, this is what he had learned about God. Then King Darius... Darius, who wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. So this is before email, this is before news conferences. He's letting everybody know a message, and here's the message. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. For he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Another recognition. See, we could go on and on. We could go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the reality is, those who know God have great thoughts of God. And as these people are saying it, I hope your heart is with mine. Like, I want to press more into that. I need that. I want that. I want all of my thoughts to be captive to the Holy One, the Lord of hosts, and know him in this way. Let me go to number three. Those who know God show great boldness for God. Those who know God show great boldness for God. I know that, unfortunately... We can be a little timid. We don't like to offend people. We don't want to hurt people. And that's a good thing. That's part of Christianity. We want to love and bless people. But the most blessed thing we can do is love people with truth. We can take the gospel that frees people eternally and just scatter it all over. And yet we become timid. But what you find is those people who know God are released. Because no longer are people big and God is small. God is big and people are small. No longer are people objects of trying to please. They're objects of ministry and mercy. And that's what we see in Daniel. Daniel and his three friends. This is back in chapter 3, I believe. Yes, chapter 3. You can look back there. We're going to actually read from it in a minute. But just briefly, Daniel and his three friends were not going to bow to the emperor worship. We're not going to bow and worship this idol, this statue. Now, understand this. They knew what they were doing. They knew what it was going to cost them. In fact, this was typical oppressive, religious oppressive or governmental oppressive. So Nebuchadnezzar doesn't ask the people to come and worship him. He makes this enormous image of himself, golden image of himself. And then right near the base of this image of himself, he builds a fiery furnace. Not to keep people warm, but to kill people if they didn't follow his command. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel knew what that was there for. They knew that the outcome was going to be very bad for them when they didn't bow. Unless God miraculously intervened, they knew that. Yet they knew God. And they had great boldness for him. You read about this throughout the scriptures. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were being beaten for preaching Jesus. God gave them a mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they're doing it. And what's happening? They're getting their legs knocked out from under them. They're getting beaten and thrown to prison. And you know what they say? So here, Peter, I think, is in front of the intimidating city council, the rulers of the day that could cause greater harm for him. And they say, we have to obey God and not you. Pretty bold. Or here's one that I want you to see. This is Paul the Apostle's testimony. Acts chapter 20, 9:29 in the Pew Bible. Keep your finger in Daniel. We're going to be right back there. Daniel 3. But Acts 20, verse 24, page 929 in that Pew Bible. I love this. This is like one of those banner verses. We should put this on coffee cups or banners or paintings or whatever. This is a real man who had really known God, Paul the Apostle. And he did crazy things for the kingdom. He completely denied himself, and most likely he died from the life of a death of a martyr. But here we read in verse 24, Paul trying to encourage Ephesian elders, trying to encourage the church in Ephesus. He says this, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now you hear that, and then you study the life of Paul. He did it. I mean, whether that meant his death, he was beaten, rocks were thrown at him to kill him. I mean, it didn't go well for the Apostle Paul. Because he didn't, "I'm at God, and so I'm nothing. I get to spend my life for him. I'm in. I'm good." Those who know God have great boldness for God. Let me go on to one more. And I love this one. Those who know God have great contentment in God. And Packer serves it well because you see this. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. Those who know God have great contentment in God. Daniel chapter 3, which is page 740 again. As you're going there, let me read a quote from the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. He says this, "There is no peace," this internal peace. When I speak of peace, I often think of the early morning in the mountains somewhere where there's this lake that's just absolutely still. It's a mirror. It's like glass. And that peace is what I'm experiencing. Just no restlessness, no waves, no worries, no anxieties, no fears. Packer says, "There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever." You see this clearly lived out in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel. Look what's happening here. They won't worship the king, so we'll begin in just verse 13. You could read the whole chapter. But in page 13, or page 740 at the top there, or verse 13 of Daniel 3. So they've defied him. The music started. Everyone in the kingdom bows except there's four people standing. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought." So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?" Okay, so publicly they're being challenged here. That's pretty intimidating. But watch how their response is. Going on with Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Boy, you're reading this and you're like, read Daniel, there is the God who can do that. And you read verse 16. We'll start here. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. So right away, there's no panic. They're not freaking out. They're not intimidated by Nebuchadnezzar or this fiery furnace. We really don't need to answer you. Then continue. If this be so," what you just said, Nebuchadnezzar, that's going to happen to us, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You see, people who know God have contentment, rest, peace, no matter what. I've got the living God. If God is for me, who can be against me? Jesus even said, "Don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear the one who can destroy both your body and soul in hell." We need not worry about those. I'm content. My life is defined as content because I know the living God. They knew their God. So what are we to do? As I've tried to paint this, and as my hope has been for you, I want to take us all together and go on this journey together. I want to know God more. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I've been following him for a lot of years, and I still want him more. I see what's happening in Daniel, and I want more of that embedded in my life, so it shows up all the time, because I know the living God. So what are we to do? Then know God. Let's pursue after him. Ask a question of you first. Here's what I'd say. How are we going to do this? Well, first of all, do you have that thirst for God? Do you? As I've labored to do this, are you like, yes, I want that. I want to know this God better. I'm not satisfied at all with where I'm at spiritually. I'm thankful that I want to know God is a glorious thing, that God is at work in me, both to will and work of his good pleasure. That's good. That I want to know him is that God is in me already. But I want more. I want more of him. So I hope you're thirsting for God. I hope you're hungering. I hope you're not satisfied. Now, what do you do when you get hungry and thirsty? Yes, you go out to eat. You tell your kids, go get me something to eat. Or, if you're really hungry, you go and find cookies or something, and you go get a drink. You act. How foolish of us if we're hungering and thirsting for God and just go, all right, see you next week. First, I would say, if this is your heart, and we're going to do this in a minute, and I want to raise this up as ultimately valuable here. If this is what you're hearing, I want this. Number one, pray. Pray. Remember Psalm 42 we quoted before? As the deer pants for the living, so my soul thirsts for you. I'm just going to God saying, I want you. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, The Pursuit of God, I think. I read that years ago, and he wrote a prayer in the book. And so this prayer resounds in me, and I hope it does to you. He says, "Oh God, I've tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee." I love that. So I'm dry right now. I'm just praying, God, I want to want thee. I want to know you. I want to want to know you. And then he says, "I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still." So as you're growing in your knowledge of God, you're going to, this is the crazy thing about it. If you're thirsty right now, and I give you a 2 liter of water, you're not going to finish it. You're going to drink, and you're fine until an hour later or so. The same concept is true with knowing God. Today, I'm discovering him, and I'm feeling this satisfaction. This is like cool water going down my throat, and I'm feeling very, oh, it's wonderful. But soon, I want more of it. I've tasted it. I want more. And it continues to snowball. And so I'd pray, even Paul the Apostle, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. What's he doing there? He's praying. I want to know you more, so I'm bringing it before God, who is the one who does it in us anyway. So I would say, start praying. And then I would say, pursue by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? So what does faith do? Well, first, it believes that this God exists. The God of the book of Daniel, the God of the Bible exists. And that this God rewards those who seek after him. So faith says, this is a worthy ambition. Faith says, this is where there is fullness of joy and pleasure evermore. And faith pushes me. I believe it. So now I'm going to seek. I'm going after him. And then finally, we could say more here. I just said finally, and I thought of another one. But I don't want to be lacking integrity here. So as you pursue by faith, I would just emphasize the word pursue then. What are you going to do? What's it going to look like? Certainly coming to church is wonderful. We love having us together. Getting together outside of church is wonderful when our conversations are about this. and praying more and reading the scriptures more. But finally, go to John 17 again. I can't not say this. I must say this. Page 903 in the Pew Bible. Jesus who knows us and is praying for us and is talking about us, and just before he goes to the cross, his final acts of ministry for his people. So verse 1 of John 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, and that's, he was just preaching his final sermon, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he started praying, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." I'd finally just tell you, I can't give you tricks and steps. The reality is if you've been born again, if you have eternal life, this is happening. So I would finally say, just rest in the work of Jesus. He's began this good work in you, Philippians 1, and he will complete it. So follow me here. If Jesus secured for me not just eternal life, but this life of growth, this life of knowing him, and he's made you hungry and thirsty for it, how foolish it is if we now go, "Thank you for this today," and we leave it, and it just does nothing. So rest in Jesus. Take your confidence in Jesus, not in your willpower this week and not in whatever tricks that you're trying to cultivate. Just rest in the work of Jesus and then act. He's done it. I believe it. Now I'm on course. May we know God together more. Now, this is January. This has nothing really to do with resolutions, but maybe there is that freshness. I'm not satisfied with where I was spiritually 2013. Anybody there? Hopefully all of us are not satisfied with where we were all. Thank the Lord for good work, but I want more. So let's not waste our days. Life is short. Let's know him so that the things we see in the book of Daniel happen. Well, let's pray together. Father, we must end our time in your presence, and I pray right now you would help us to pray. Please keep our minds from wandering. Please make us aware that we are speaking not to a president or to a celebrity or to a good friend that we want to impress, but we're before you, the living God, the Lord of hosts, the King of the ages. And as our hearts begin to be humbled, we also know that we're before you, God, our Father in heaven. Help us even now as we just finish our service to be aware that you are worth knowing. Spirit, please move in us so that our prayers are different now. We go to pray because we want to be with you. We want to know you. Our Bible reading is different now. We don't just do an act of spiritual responsibility or duty. I'm opening your word because I want to be with you. I want to know you. We don't come to church just to make our wife happy or be an example for the kids or make sure nobody thinks I'm not going to church. But we come because I got to be with you. I want to know you and be with your people and have our hearts warmed in your presence. So I just ask that you will radically alter our life with your grace, that you will set us in a course for the rest of our lives, knowing that you exist and you are going to, you pledge to reward those with knowledge of you, with more of you who seek after you. So lead us to seek, I pray. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, basking in the love of you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.